Well, I want you to take your Bible tonight and go to the book of Esther. Hope you've already found it. And we're going to look in chapter 4 and read the first three verses. And I want to give an overview of the book of Esther. Now, her other name is Hadassah. I like that word better. It's the Jewish name, and it's what the Jews call Esther is Hadassah. But we know her as Esther in Scripture. And beginning in chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, we find the real hero of the book of Esther. Now, I know Esther was brought for such a time as this, and we see that great text in chapter 4, I believe verse 14, yes, that we find her life there, that Esther, you've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this, and that's the great text out of Esther, and she did take a stand, and I don't know where God has you, but he'll take you at a certain place and have you at that place for such a time as you were in. I believe that I've been in Pensacola for such a time as this. You are here for such a time as this. But as I look at Esther, I find the real hero of this book is Mordecai. Mordecai is the man who is raising Esther. She is the daughter of Mordecai's uncle. Mordecai's uncle's daughter. The uncle is, of course, deceased out of the picture, and he is raising this girl. And they are in captivity. The Babylonians had brought them into captivity. And now the captivity has grown past Babylon, but they are still there. And so we find in chapter 4, verse 1, these words. When Mordecai learned all that had been done. Now we're going to go back and look at all that had been done. When Mordecai heard what had been done, and I'm telling you, it's bad news of all that had been done. He tore his clothes, and he put on sackcloth and ashes, and he went out into the midst of the city, and he wailed loudly and bitterly. And he went as far as the king's gate, for no one was to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. In each and every province where the command and decree of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing. And many lay on sackcloth and ashes. They were in intense intercession. And when we finish this service tonight, I'm going to ask you to come and get on your face and pray. As I look in the book of Esther, we find problems. When I look at Olive Baptist Church, I find problems. There's a lethargy. There is a fatness. There is a complacency that we need to be shaken out of. And the only thing that shakes a church to go on to do what God wants it to do is intercession, weeping, wailing, and fasting. We need to cry out to Holy God. We need to see a shaking within the life of our church. Now, I share this with you every year as we've just walked through this time of in the fall and then October, and it's always the month of depression for the pastor because attendance is down and people are going 1,000 different places, and we're getting close. We're about to turn that corner. We hit November. Things will begin to rise in this church. We'll begin to jettison all the way to Easter. We'll go because it's the greatest time in the world to live in the panhandle of Florida. It's January, February, and March, right up to Easter. And everybody else is freezing to death. And they're all coming here, snowbirds down this way. And they're tired of all that stuff in South Florida. Many of them are beginning to park in the panhandle. And we see the rise, a little bit of population. But our own people begin to come back. And it's a time of ease because there's not a lot going on. And church becomes to the forefront. And New Year's resolutions take up. And the church begins to flower in a fresh way here. It's unusual. Most churches, that goes on in the fall. But for us, it's always in the first of the year from Thanksgiving to the Easter season. But we can grow lethargic, and we get satisfied, and we don't see the waters stirred as much as we do in other seasons of the year. And the pastor gets to wondering, are we really doing what we ought to do? We knocking enough doors? Are we preaching the gospel? Well, no, we never done all we ought to do, but there's a time coming and we need to be ready for it. Well, what do we do when these bad things come? We weep and wail. Well, let me give you the background of what's going on in the life of Mordecai. He learned all that had been done. What in the world had been done? Well, when you go back to chapter 1 of this text, you find that the king here, Xerxes, Ahasuerus, whichever you want to call him, the king is there, and he's called for his queen to come. And the queen won't come. She says, I'm not doing it. And so he decides to trade up because the queen won't obey. Look in chapter 1, verse 17. This is a phenomenal verse of Scripture. So they're all saying, we got to get rid of Vashti, the queen, because she won't do what she's supposed to do. Verse 17, for the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, causing them to look down with contempt on their husbands by saying, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought into his presence. She didn't come. Why, if we let the queen get along with this, all the women will get into liberality. It's right here in the book. All these guys said, we can't put up with that. Down with the queen. And so they get rid of Queen Vashti. She's out. Then chapter 2 is the search for the new queen. Mordecai's in captivity. He's raising his uncle's daughter, Esther. And so you know the story if you've read your Bible very much. And they begin to bring all of the good-looking ladies of the kingdom by, and they let the king decide. And Esther gets in the beauty pageant. In verse 11 of chapter 2, we find that old Mordecai's word. Look at this. She's in the king. She's in the palace. And look in verse 11. Every day Mordecai walked back and forth in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and how she fared. You see that old man out there? He's like a doting daddy, but he's really not a father. It's the daughter of his uncle, and he's worried about her, and he's walking back and forth and back. He says, my Lord, I wonder how she's doing. I wonder if she's got the right clothes on. I wonder if she's looking like she's supposed to look. And he's worried, 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 worried. But Esther, in providence, he's chosen to be the new queen to the king. But there's another man in this story. Name is Haman. He hates Mordecai because Mordecai sat at the gate of the city, and when Haman would come in, he was the right-hand man to the king. Mordecai wouldn't jump up and salute, and he wouldn't bow down. Haman hated him. In the midst of all of that, there is one little thing that happens that people normally overlook in the book of Esther. And I want you to see in chapter 2 and verse 22. Look at it. Chapter 2 and verse 22. It says, but the plot became known to Mordecai. What plot? Well, if you back up, you'll see in verse 21, in those days while Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, that Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's officials from those who guarded the door, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. They were going to kill him. They were going to do harm to the king. But the plot became known to Mordecai, and he told Queen Esther, and Esther informed King in Mordecai's name. Now, when the plot was investigated and found to be so, they were both hanged on the gallows, and it was written in the Book of Chronicles in the king's presence. Now, don't forget, they wrote down what happened in the Book of the Chronicles in the king's presence. Here's what happened. Bigthan and Teresh, they've got this plot. They're dead. They're hanged. And they write it in the history. These two men plotted against the king, and they died. They hung by their neck till they died. And Esther gave the word and said, this came from Mordecai. Well, then you go to chapter 3, and you find that the problem of chapter 4 is found, and Haman comes in, and he gets the king to write a decree and says we ought to kill all of this certain kind of people, and those were the Jews. Mordecai was a Jew, but Esther was a Jew. And so the king signs it. Now, you have to understand, in this era, when the king signed it, it was so and could not be reversed. And so he signs into law that all the Jews are going to be eradicated. They will die. He doesn't understand that his very queen is a Jew, but he just signs the law that Haman brings about. And that's why we find Mordecai crying out, "Oh God," wailing and weeping, "God be merciful, God turn the tide, God step." Have you ever had a problem so big you didn't know anything to do except cry out to God? Well, you finally found where you really need to be. The first step when trouble comes is to weep and to wail and to pray and to cry out to Holy God. And I suggest Olive Baptist Church, we are not doing enough weeping. We are not doing enough wailing. We are not in anguish enough. We're not having enough prayer meetings, either in the church or in our homes. We have lacked intercession, and when we lack intercession, we'll lack fire. And when we lack fire, we'll lack souls. And when we lack souls, we'll fall into lethargy, stagnation. And it all goes back to when trouble comes, we need to learn to cry out to God. So in chapter 4, we see him crying out. But then when we turn to chapter 5, we see that they move. First of all, they pray, and then they make petition. Petition. Now watch this. You begin with prayer. And you pray and you wait, but there is a time that after you pray, you then have something else to do. You must add to your prayers. Mother used to say you got to put feet to your prayers. Amen? You got to put hands to your prayers. It's like I said in one of the services this morning, I'm getting ready to preach this message called First Mile Ministry. You know, everybody preaches on the second mile. I think we need a sermon on the first mile. You can't go the second mile, you go the first mile. And so I've been working on that. What is first mile ministry? What is it we're called to do that everybody ought to do and we ought to be about before we go the second mile? There are some basic things we do. Well, one of these is that we put hands to our prayers and feet to our prayers. We cry out to God, but they do more than that. After they pray, they petition. Who do they petition? They petition the king. And here's what Mordecai says, and he tells Esther, "Now what you've got to do is you must go, and you, young lady, must go and petition the king." She says, "Well, unless he puts the golden scepter out, I can't even come to him. I can't even go in unless he points it." She said, "Well, go," and he'll point. And when it does, you go in and you make an appeal. And so she goes, and the king points. He's in love with this young lady. He sees her, and she's beautiful. And he says, "Come." And she comes and says, "What I would like to happen." He says, "You can ask anything. What would you like to have? Up to half the kingdom. Just ask." And she says, "I would like to have a banquet. And if you'll come to the banquet, you and Haman and Mordecai, then I will tell you." And so he says, "So be it." And they settle for the banquet, and the banquet comes. And so Esther makes her appeal. She says that she would like to give honor to someone who has honored the king. He says, "Well, just name it." And in chapter 6, you remember the plot was recorded? The Bible says they got out the book of the Chronicles, of the history, and they read, and there the king saw that Mordecai was the one that kept his life for him by discovering the plot. And so he comes and says, "Well, what can we do?" He said, "Well, let's honor this man." And so the king says, "That's a good thing to honor this man." So the king goes to Haman, the man who hates Mordecai, and he says to him, "How could we honor someone who has loved the king?" Haman thinks he's talking about him. He tells him what to do with the robe and rings and all that he's going to do for him. And he says, "Make it happen, Haman." And Haman's thinking, "Thank God, this is going to be a great day. And who is such a man?" He says, "Mordecai." Oh, my God. He's cut the heart out of Haman. Haman goes home weeping to his wife, crying. And we find that, of course, Haman has already built the gallows upon which to hang Mordecai. And we find that day that Mordecai hangs by his own neck on the gallows that he built. How did that happen? Number one, prayer. Secondly, there was petition. Petition. They took action to make something. Hear me, church. Pray. Pray first. Pray last. Pray most. But prayer must be accompanied with action. There must be petition. There must be feet put on our prayers. And we see that petition. And when that petition comes, then the plot is remembered and it is opened up and victory comes. But a third thing happens. Not only have prayer, not only have petition, the third thing we have in chapter 7 and 8 is protection. Protection comes. And here's what we see. Now remember, the law has been written. And you cannot break the law of the king. So in chapter 7 and 8, the king says, well, what would you have done, Esther? And she says, well, that my people would be safe. And after Haman is hanged, he says, well, so be it. So he writes another law, and he says that the Jews that are going to be annihilated, he now writes a second law to say that the Jews can defend themselves. And he gives a blank check to Mordecai and the Jews. Now, this is an amazing happening because he could not do away with the first law, but he simply put in a second law that superseded. Look in chapter 8, beginning in verse 15. The Bible says, then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white, with a large crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. Verse 16. For the Jews there was light and gladness and joy and honor. And in each and every province, verse 17 says, and in each and every city, wherever the king's commandment and his decree arrived, there was gladness and joy for the Jews, a feast and a holiday. Then look at the last of verse 17. And many among the peoples of the land became Jews. There was a great revival. There was a great conversion to Judaism. Why? Well, the king had put the power in the hand of the Jews. And all of a sudden, the Jews not only had the power, but they had the joy, and they had the gladness, and they had the honor. Hear me, Olive Baptist Church. If you want to see great revival come, pray. If you want to see great revival come, petition. If you want to see great revival come, cry out for the protection of God. And the protection of God comes when you as a people of God are filled with light and joy and gladness and honor and feasting. And there's great joy in there. Nobody wants to join a bunch of sour-faced Christians. Man, these people had the victory. And when the victory started coming, everybody, Canaanites became Jews. People that followed the Babylonians became Jews. Now you have to understand, to become a Jew, you didn't just have to be baptized. You had to be circumcised. All these people began to take the rite of passage. They paid the price. Said, I want to be on the winning team. See, church, when prayer and petition break through, the protection of God comes. And the way God protects his church, I want you to hear me now. The way God protects his church is that he builds a great spirit of joy and light and honor and holiday and feasting within the church. And we didn't come to a funeral. We came to a resurrection, didn't we? Amen. I know why. I've had more people. I don't know what it is. The Seventh-day Adventists must be on the move. I'm having more people ask me, Pastor, why do we not worship on Saturday? I've had that question twice this week. Why don't we worship on Saturday? I read about the Sabbath and remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Why? Let me tell you, friend, the reason we worship on Sunday is because he got up from the grave. It's joy, it's a holiday, it's resurrection, it's opening the grave time. That's why we come on Sunday. That's why we're here. It's what they did in Acts. They changed the day of worship, and it became Sunday because it was resurrection day. And many were becoming Jews, and we see God's protection. But then there's a fourth thing that you see. After you pray, after you make petition, after you see the protection of God, fourthly, then there's always God's provision. God's provision. Look in chapter 9 and verse 14. So the king, 9:14. So the king commanded it should be done so, and an edict was issued in Susa, and Haman's 10 sons were hanged. They're getting rid of Haman altogether. Not only was he gone already, but now his whole family's eradicated. Now hear me, church. If you're going to have revival, you got to get rid of Haman and his sons in the church. These are the people that don't love God. They don't love his church. These are the people that don't love Jesus. They're playing a game. They're here for what they can get. And you must eradicate the church of that kind of sinfulness. It must be a holiness that comes back to the people of God. And they went out and they hanged Haman's sons. And they eradicated the church of this kind of the people of God of this kind of sinfulness. And so must we get that kind of stuff out of the church. Pornography's got to go. Your cursing has got to go. Your egotistical spirit has got to go. Your selfishness has got to go. Your me-ism has to go. You have to hang all of that. You have to crucify self so that God can rule and reign within our lives. The Jews in verse 15 then, who were in Susa, assembled also on the 14th day of the month of Adar. And they killed 300 men in Susa, but they did not lay their hands on the plunder. Did you see that? They did not. Now, what's the plunder? It's what was left. When they take a family, wipe them off, they didn't take their donkeys. They didn't take their wheat. They didn't take anything. They did not touch the plunder. Now, the rest of the Jews in verse 16 were in the king's provinces assembled to defend their lives and to rid themselves of their enemies. And they killed 75,000 of those who hated them, but they did not lay hands on the plunder. This was done on the 13th day of the month of Adar. And on the 14th day, they rested and made a day of feasting and rejoicing. But the Jews who were in Susa assembled on the 13th day and the 14th of the same month, and they rested on the 15th day and made it a day of feasting and rejoicing. Therefore, the Jews of the rural areas who live in the rural towns make the 14th day of the month of Adar a holiday. This is the Jewish holiday of Purim. And the rejoicing and feasting and sending portions of food to one another. And then you see the days of Purim as is recorded in chapter 9. The word pur, P-U-R, not P-O-O-R, but P-U-R. Pur is the word for lot, like you cast a lot. They had like a royal dice that they would roll, and it would show the way of God, not the way of God, yes, no, in or out, left or right. And so Purim was when the will of God was shown in their life. But I want you to notice they did not take the plunder. Why not take the plunder? Here it is. They didn't want the worldly wealth in the ways of God. Now, let me tell you, the way God's church functions is that God provides for his own people. I've been talking to you about finding 10 people to give $10,000. Toward the ministry village, helping us with a budget next year. Getting ready for a manger offering on Christmas Eve like we do every year. We'll give anywhere from $15,000 to $30,000 on that night, and it'll all go for needy people. We'll give that on Christmas Eve this year, and the kids will take up that offering. It'll be a great night. There's always a fine line in the church when it comes to money. I'm telling you, we're living in a day when there's a lot of job insecurity and a lot of unemployment. But let me tell you, there is a lot of money in our world. And the church has to decide how we're going to operate. And we have to decide if we're going to operate by God's principles of giving or if we're going to sell out. God will provide for his people. You do not have to take the plunder of the world in an ungodly fashion. God provides in miraculous ways. You see on the front of your worship guide today is the Gulf Coast Career Development Ministry that's going on. We got a grant through our ministry village for that for $120,000. That money came from British Petroleum through Catholic Charities. And we drew a line. We said, now listen, if you're going to give, we do whatever we want to with the money. We preach whatever gospel we want to preach. Yes, you can. Okay, no strings attached. Now hear me. I mean, we're going to preach Jesus to these people that come. We want you to know that right up front. So that's fine. We just want you to help them with jobs and do whatever you want to. Amen. We were in the end, we were in the final cut for another grant for our ministry village just the other day. And they came and visited us four times. They kept coming back again and again and again. And one of the things they kept asking us, they said, for these ladies that are over here, and they want to give money to help us with the Caris House ministry. And they said, we want to give you this money. This is the best deal we've ever seen. We want this money to come here. They said, we only got one problem. Is it required that those women that are in those houses come to Olive Baptist Church? We said, yes. He said, they have to come to church. I said, that's exactly right. And we won't give up. Okay. So they went. They came back again 2 weeks. Said, now, if there's some way that y'all can just soften that so that they don't have to come to church. We said, well, listen, that's the heart of the program. The gospel is the heart. It's not the house. It's not what. The gospel is the heart. And I said, we cannot do that. And they said, okay. And they went back. Another 10 days, they called us again. And they asked us to come see them. And our folks went and sat down with these people. And I'm not telling you, I'm not ill at them. I didn't get their money. But I wouldn't have their money for what they wanted us to do. They wanted to take the gospel out of the program in order to give us money. There is no plunder worth the gospel. Ain't going to happen. Can't happen. And so you draw a line. But God's got a way. He'll bring that around another way. I hadn't been to Cordova Mall, and I don't know when. I mean, forever. I just hadn't been. But I had to go over there and get something the other day. And I'm walking down the hall at Main Thoroughfare. And as I'm walking, I see a lady coming down the other way. And she waved, and I waved. And I said, hello. And she's one of our church. And she just did like this. So I walked over. And she said, Pastor. And she kind of looked around. She said, I've been praying. She said, I know 2 weeks ago you said something about that. Giving $10,000, and she said, I've got some money I can give, and I was thinking about what to give it to. And she said, God just won't let me up. So I'm just right here in the middle of Cordova Mall. I'm just going to make my pledge and give my $10,000. I'm going to the mall every day this week. I put a little X on the floor right there where it was. Now, church, what I'm telling you is God will provide if his people will pray. If his people will begin to proclaim and begin to make that appeal and stand, I'm just telling you, God will protect his church if there'll be a great joy and light, enthusiasm, encouragement that comes in the life of the church. There'll be people say, I want what they've got. Esther, it's a little girl that God put in the kingdom. And all of that happened when Mordecai said, listen, over in chapter 4 and verse 14, he said to her, listen, you have been placed there for such a time as this. And that's what everybody remembers. But he also told her something else. He said, don't you for a minute think that you will live because you're a Jew too. You may have been put there for such a time as this to save all the Jews, but listen to me, young girl. Uncle Morty had a word for her. He said, don't think you'll escape. God's put you there, but just because you sit on the king's right hand, don't think that they'll not take your life too. If they did what they did to Vashti, they'll quickly do it to you as well. You better cast your lot with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not the king of this world, not the king of earth. And God took that little girl, and she took her stand, and she made her appeal, and God raised her up and used her. And let me tell you, if you go to Israel today and you just say the word Hadassah, that's her name, they love Esther, because Esther saved a generation by speaking up for the God of Israel. Now tonight, just the piano is going to come. That's all I'm going to need for the invitation. And we're going to have a little prayer time before we leave here tonight. Some of you here and you've never been saved, good, you come talk to me. You never joined this church and you'd like to do it tonight, you just come see me and we'll help you with that. But what we're going to do is we're going to spend a little while praying tonight. And what I want you to do is, as the pianist begins to play, It's been a while since we've done this. But I want you to go to these walls around here. Remember when we prayed last year for God to shake the walls of this church? I think it's time we went back to the prayer wall. Be reminded that there's a place, a wailing wall for all of us. Not in Jerusalem, not here. But this is just a physical reminder. And I want you to go and I want you to pray there. And I don't want you to leave till I tell you, but I want you just to go put your hands on the wall. Maybe pray there with a friend or pray there with family members, whoever you may be with. Maybe you're all by yourself, but just from this step all the way around, won't you just go to those walls? Won't you put your hands there and just ask that God would shake this place? Now, if you're here and you don't know Christ, I want you to come see me. If you're here and you want to join this church, and you just slip down here and I'll pray with you. And then I'll conclude our time here in just a little bit. So what I'd like you to do is just rise. Make your way. Some of you physically can't do it. Well, just get as close as you can and sit back down. And just point your hand toward the wall. That'll be good. Amen. Just around these walls, we're going to pray. Around these walls. Just spend a little while. Spend a few minutes. We're going to ask the power of God to come and shake this place that we call Olive. Amen. If you want to know the Lord, be a part of the church, come see me.